Good afternoon. It's good to be with you. Thank you for your presence here. It is encouragement, and I'm thankful for those that have put in the time and the had the foresight to plan this event. And it's our prayer that much good is going to be the result. Looking forward to thinking for a few minutes with you today about answering this question. All day long, we're talking about who is Jesus. How would we describe Him? How do we come to know Him? How do we come to acknowledge who He is and how we can be in front of Him, how we must submit to Him? Who is Jesus? In this time slot, what we're to say, because of what Scripture says, we recognize that Jesus, among the many other things that He might be, Jesus is also a sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the lamb sacrificed for you. The lamb sacrificed for me. He's the lamb sacrificed for the redemption of the world. This is the way some of the New Testament writers view Jesus. In John chapter 1, at verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, you know what he said? There is the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why, when he saw Jesus, did he say that? Because I think for you and for me, we don't identify other people and say, well, there's a lamb, right? He saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What did he mean by that? Well, I'm going to say this real quick. I think that very clearly, he knew what he meant, and he also expected his audience to understand what he meant. As he shared this message, he said, here's the Lamb, and I expect that to mean something to all of you. And for you and for me, we need to come to understand that as well. That if someone says, Jesus Christ is a sacrificial lamb, that needs to mean something to you. When John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he said it in such a way that it's as if they had been waiting for that lamb to come along for a long time. It's as if they'd been waiting for a lamb to come and save them. And here's the lamb finally come. Another example, Acts chapter 8. We have an Ethiopian nobleman who has traveled a great distance from his homeland to Jerusalem. Now he's on his way back home again in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we know that God has sent Philip to meet him. And as they come together, Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. He says, how can I unless someone help me, someone guide me, someone teach me? And he comes to a part of the text. He's reading from Isaiah. And he comes to a part of the text where it's going to compare a man to a lamb. Now let's read that together. If you have your New Testaments with you, look with me in Acts chapter 8. I want to read several verses here from Acts 8 where Philip and the eunuch are together. In Acts 8, beginning at verse 27, this is what the Bible says. This is speaking of Philip, says, he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and as he was reading the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit said to Philip, go over, join his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? Invited Philip to come and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture that he read was this. You and I recognize it as coming from Isaiah 53. He says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, beginning right there at Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. And you and I know that in short order, that upon sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of the fact that Jesus is the Lamb come to save all, Jesus is the Lamb come to shed His blood for all others, In short order, the eunuch comes to understand that he needs to be washed in this blood. He comes to understand that he needs to submit his will to the will of Christ, and part of that is turning away from self and turning to Christ, and that means submitting my will to him and being immersed, being baptized into him in order to be forgiven. And so he says, look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And then we know that both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. The eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, recognizing that he had come in contact with the blood of the Lamb, that he had been forgiven of his sins. That same one that John the Baptist pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, the eunuch came to know, I've been washed in that Lamb's blood, and my sins have been taken away. And he goes on his way rejoicing. So, as we see here in Acts 8, quoting from Isaiah 53, when he says, who is Isaiah speaking of? When he says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like that lamb that's quiet, silent before the one shearing it. We learn about Jesus Christ that just like this lamb, Jesus was absolutely innocent. The lamb has done nothing wrong when it's taken to be sheared or slaughtered. Jesus the Christ, innocent, sinless. The writer of Hebrews would say, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Jesus went to his end innocent. Pilate tried again and again and again to let Jesus go. He said again, I find no guilt in this man. Like a lamb, Jesus was also willing. He willingly went to his death. It says the lamb just quietly goes. Jesus went in order to accomplish the work of God. Like a lamb, Jesus shed his blood so that others could live. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says that Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of the goats or calves, but note this, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What I want us to do for the next few minutes is establishing, to think through together, why it could be that John was saying, here's the lamb, and why it would be that as the eunuch read about this lamb from Isaiah, that Philip could share with him very quickly this message about what the lamb was to do, is come to understand that we go back in time and think about the way that God had been preparing the world, preparing His people to be looking for a lamb to be sacrificed. We sung a few songs together about blood being shed. We're going to think for a few minutes together about a sacrificial lamb shedding its blood in order to have sins forgiven for others. So for a few minutes, I want you to think with me about the Jewish feast known as the Passover. You go back in time, and we will recognize that there were countless little lambs that were sacrificed over the years. None being sacrificed like that today. Well, why? What was the significance of that event, and why has it apparently ceased? Go with me to Exodus chapter 12. One of the verses that we will think about again and again is Exodus 12, verse 13. In Exodus 12, 13, the Lord says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you and no plague will befall you. What do you do when you see blood? I know some people are kind of squeamish. At the very first sight of blood, some people they're out. They just pass right out, maybe get sick to their stomach. Just the smallest sight of blood, just the thought of blood, and some people are out of here. Other people, when they see blood, they jump into action. They've been trained. Something's wrong, somebody needs help, and they jump in to help. Well, today, what I want us to do for a few minutes is to relate the concept of seeing blood to recognizing that we need to have a certain way of viewing the blood of Christ. Seeing blood is a concept that needs to be added to and made a part of our lives in Christ. Now, unfortunately, most modern Christians understand very little about the sacrifice and the significance of the Passover. But in ancient Israel, very few events were as important as this one. The early church understood that Jesus fulfilled the symbolism in the Passover meal as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He would say that we know Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. So we're going to talk about what it is to see the blood of the Lamb, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to live in light of the shed blood of the Lamb. So in Exodus 12, let's think for a few minutes about the Passover. Set the stage here. You need to recognize that the Passover comes into play, is ordained by God after the 10th and final plague. You're familiar with the 10 plagues in ancient Egypt, right? Israel has been slaves for some 4 centuries in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God hears them, and God determines to deliver them. And as you look through the book of Exodus, you see the 10 plagues playing out. The first plague, the water turned to blood. The second one, the frogs and the gnats and the flies. The livestock die. There's the boils and the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And the text says that darkness that was the type of darkness that could be felt. And then the 10th and final plague is the death of the firstborn. Can you imagine going to bed one night and then the next day waking up and all across your known territory, every firstborn child, every firstborn animal has expired? To even begin to try to imagine, I can't get to a place where I can feel how horrible that would have been. But Egypt felt it. And God said to His people, I don't want you to know this. So here's what you must do to avoid experiencing the death of the firstborn. He said to them, in Exodus 12 is where He will tell them about the Passover. You will have this lamb. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 12. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts. Just imagine with their makeshift ways of doing this, with the hyssop branch, with taking this blood and then painting their doorposts with it. Sounds strange to our ears, to our modern sensibilities. But God said, under no circumstances is any house in Israel to be left without being covered by blood. Every house must be covered by the blood. Every single one must have this house covered by blood. And then He said, the way you're going to eat is you'll remove all the leaven from the house. And then as you're eating together, you're going to have your shoes on, your staff in your hand, standing, eating, ready to quickly go at any time. Again, another strange way to eat. But here's what's going to happen with all these different things, all these different elements. The entire ceremony is going to represent a new start for the nation. The meal is going to serve as a feast of gratitude for the fact that God has heard them and that God is delivering them and that God is making good on promises and that God is powerful. So they're celebrating this meal together in a sense of thankfulness. Part of what they will eat will be bitter herbs, reminding them of their bondage, reminding them of their slavery. The unleavened bread represents the haste of their departure, willing to go at a moment's notice, never to return. But the blood signifies the mark of protection. We return to Exodus 12:13 and think about it again. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses. I will pass over you when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over, and no plague shall befall you. When I see the blood, I will not destroy you. When I see the blood, I won't destroy you the way I will destroy and strike the rest of Egypt. And drop down to verse 23, it's reiterated. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a very practical question here. Did God need to see this blood for Himself? Did He need to see this blood so that He therefore wouldn't destroy them? Or what did God need to see? God needed to see obedience, right? God needed to see obedience here, because surely they thought this was a strange request. Even if they're living in a place like Egypt that they don't want to stay, I dare say that human nature hasn't changed and that they don't want to desecrate their home with blood. I wouldn't want to paint my house with blood. And so they had to have thought this was a strange request. But what they're learning here about their God is that their God is a provider and He's a protector. He provides the lamb for them, and then He protects them when they're obedient. Partial obedience would not have been enough. And I can't emphasize this idea enough. Look, Lord, we've got the unleavened bread here. It was really difficult on us to search high and low through our homes and remove all the unleavened bread. That was a tough task, and we did that. We even brought in the bitter herbs. Nobody here in our family likes bitter herbs, but we've got them here on the table, and we'll have a bite of them as well. We're dressed, and we're ready to go. We don't like to eat meals standing with our staffs in our hand. Isn't that enough? All those things are good, and all those things are necessary, because all those things were commanded. But those things were not sufficient, were they? They were not protected. Now, hear this very closely, please. They had done all these other things. Removed the leaven, had the herbs, dressed ready to go again and again. They were together. They were going to keep the... They'd done all these things. But they weren't going to be protected until they were covered by the blood. Now let that sink in to who you and I are right here in the 21st century. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how kind you are. Doesn't matter how many pies you've baked or yards you've mowed or how many good things that you've done. You are not protected until you're covered by the blood. They were not protected until they were covered by the blood. Don't you just know that there had to have been somebody somewhere who would have said, could have said, thought about saying, but look at all the other great things we did. Look at all the other ways in which we were adhering to your commands, Lord. That just seems to be a little bit too much, this idea of being covered by blood. Well, the New Testament continues to reiterate the same fact. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, in Him, and for that you need to understand that means in Jesus Christ, in Him we have redemption, note this, through His blood. How do we get forgiveness? It's through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We are not protected until we're covered by His blood. We are not forgiven until we are covered by His blood. Revelation chapter 7 is a very helpful passage in this regard as well. There's an amazing scene there that John is given, as John has shown so many wonderful things, taken on such a wonderful journey through the book of Revelation and shares it with us. And Revelation 7 is one passage in particular that you need to note where he has shown what is essentially a river of blood, and there are individuals there who have their robes and they're washing their robes in the river of blood. Now, what do you expect to happen if you were to take a garment and put it down in a big pool of blood and pull it up? I would expect it to be stained in a basically irreversible way, wouldn't you? And what John sees when they are washing their garments in this river of blood is they are coming up pure, clean, white. And it says in Revelation 7:14, they have washed their robes, note this, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Being covered by the blood of the Lamb continues to be our protection today. If you come to recognize and understand that you are a sinner, that your sins, as it says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that your sins have separated you from your God. Or as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, there's a group of people there, a group of thousands of people in Acts 2, who all come to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Savior, and they have crucified Him. They stand condemned before Jesus. They are now afraid of what the future holds because they know they stand condemned before Jesus. They recognize their sins have separated them from God. What we must do to be reconciled, what we must do to be made whole again, pure again, is to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Because just like those individuals in Revelation 7, when they took their sin-stained selves and had them washed in the blood of the Lamb, when they came up, they were pure. For you and for me, it's the same thing. When you come to recognize that you are a sinner who stands condemned before God, and you are asking yourself that same question, like them in Acts 2, what must I do? The answer is the same. Repent, and this time we will say it quite clearly, and be baptized in the blood of the Lamb for forgiveness. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, Revelation 1, 5, to Him who loves, and note what He's done, has freed us from our sins by His blood. Then Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is something that sets God's children apart from the rest of the world. The children of Israel were set apart from the Egyptians, were they not? We looked back there in Exodus 12, and that was what set them apart. The Lord said, what will distinguish you from the rest of the people, what will keep you from the destroyer, is being covered by the blood. And so this now is something that sets God's children apart from the rest of the world, even today, being covered by the blood. Then let me say it quite clearly so it can be unmistakable, so there's no wandering, but that we're all on the same page, biblically speaking. So let me just say it plainly. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. That may sound strange to some. It may sound foreign to some, but it's what the Bible quite plainly shares. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, the Bible says, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, I want you to continue to have that image of Revelation 7 in your mind, of those soiled garments being put into blood and then coming up out of the blood, white, clean, new. That is the image of you and me with our lives, our broken lives, our souls, as it were, stained with sin, but washed in the blood and made whole. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. If you begin in Romans 6 and read several verses there, specifically Romans 6, 3 to 5, but we see that there's something very, very special about being united with Christ. Because here's the image, what happened to Christ? Put on a cross, taken from the cross dead, put into a tomb, buried, and then walked out of that tomb 3 days later, and as it says here, to a brand new life. So the image here, the connection is this in Romans 6, 3 to 5 for you and me. When we are buried with Christ, united with Him in His death and burial, and united with Him in His resurrection, we are then covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we are given new life. Romans 6, 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So let me say it again. Just like Israel was not protected until the blood covered the house, neither are we protected until the blood covers our hearts. What could be more worthy of celebration and praise than knowing that the Father looks down upon us, sees the blood, and we're protected? And so that's what's happening. You go back to Exodus 12, and He says, this is what you will continue to do. Years will go by, and year after year, you will keep this feast. And your children will say to you, why are we doing this? Several different times, the text says, your children will say, why? And you will answer them, because of what the Lord has done for me. Because there was that time where we were slaves, but we put that blood on the door, and we were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we were delivered. We were made free. Our God delivered us from slavery to freedom because we were covered by the blood. And it says, you will celebrate this. You will remember this. You will commemorate this again and again. Well, think about it this way. If it was worthy of celebration for them to be thankful for the blood of a lamb that would keep them safe, has anything changed? Would you and I now not think it also worthy to celebrate and be grateful for and to commemorate the blood of the Lamb saving us? Well, you and I must also deem the blood of the Lamb worthy of praise and thanksgiving. You and I must also give thanks, knowing that if we have been baptized into the blood of the Lamb, if we've been baptized into Christ, that when the Father looks at us, He says, I see the blood. I've thought about that so many different times, that instead of the Lord looking at me and seeing all of my shortcomings and sins and ugliness, I remember Exodus 12:13. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over and not destroy. For you and me, if we've been bought by the blood of Christ, the Lord looks at us and says, I see the blood of my Son covering you. Doesn't see the ugliness, the sin, all of that. We understand. He says, I see that blood, and you're protected. So what we must do now, let me think just for a few moments, some ways in which you and I can use that same phrase. Because in Exodus 12, it's the Lord saying, when I see the blood, I will protect. But I want for you and for me to think about as well that we need in our mind's eye, by faith, you and I need to see the blood of Christ. The songs that we sung, He's shed His blood for us. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? You better know He did, and He did that for you. He did that for me. But what does that do for you? How does that affect your heart when you see the blood of Christ shed on the cross? Sometimes we sing this song that says, from His hands, see from His head, His hands, His feet, right? See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Can you not see the blood when you sing that song? When you and I see the blood of Christ, we must remember the way that we are so deeply and so perfectly and so wonderfully loved. The Israelites here in Exodus began keeping a feast annually. Christians, New Testament Christians, come together every single first day of the week. Tomorrow, I pray that all of you will be somewhere gathered together with other fellow Christians, with saints, and you will remember the death of Jesus, and you will see the blood of Jesus together by faith, and you will be thankful for the way that you're loved. In Matthew chapter 26, at verse 27, it says that Jesus took a cup, and you know what He did first? It says He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, drink of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In essence, He's saying, I'm the sacrificial lamb. You, for your whole life and for your parents' life and your grandparents' life and on back, y'all have continually been going through the ordeal and the sacrifices of shedding the blood of these lambs. He says, but here I am the lamb. I am the one that's shedding my blood for this covenant. And this blood is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You can read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. Remember that the Passover was a feast of gratitude. And for you and for me, what we do when we gather together on the first day of the week and we see the blood, we should be so thankful. Romans 5, 8, the Bible says that God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, it says, and the text says, Christ died for us. You can understand that to say, the Lamb was sacrificed for us. 1 John 3:16, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Again and again we see the Bible tells us, repeats for us, that Christ laid down His life for us in order to demonstrate so clearly, so vividly His love for us. At the first Passover, it was held in remembrance to be an annual feast. And as I've said, Christians now are to memorialize the Lord's death and communion of Him each first day of the week until He returns. We do this now. We do this now because of what He did then. Exodus 13, verse 8. You shall tell your son on that day, we do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. As we gather around the table each first day of the week, when we look upon the blood that's represented there in that cup, let us remember His amazing and His wonderful love. They remembered God's strength. They remembered God's power. They remembered God's care, that He listened when they cried out and He delivered because He loved. And they celebrated that. So when you see the blood, I want you to remember the way that you're loved. But also, and in closing, let me say this. When you see the blood, I also want you to recognize the text, the Bible tells us that when we see the blood, what we should be reminded to do, what we should be motivated to do, is to run with all of our strength away from sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, in that passage there in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, when Paul speaks of Christ being our Passover lamb, it's spoken in the context of removing leaven, meaning this first Passover marked the Hebrews' release from Egyptian slavery, and now through the death of Christ, this marks our release from the slavery of sin. Paul is referring to the custom of going through the home and getting rid of all the leaven. What you and I must do is rid ourselves of those things that are keeping us from Christ. When you remember the way that you're loved, when you remember the sacrifice that was made for you, when you see the blood that Jesus shed for you, it ought to cause you to want to get away from everything wicked and unholy and sinful with all of your strength as quickly as you can. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? How, if you can look upon the blood of Christ, how can you continue to be okay with sin? Just as Christ was raised from the dead and the glory of the Father, we too must walk in newness, not staying in the old life, but walking in newness of life." Our death in Christ marks our release from sin. So when we see the blood, it should cause us to desire to put sin as far away from us as we can. Knowing how we're loved, knowing the sacrifice of Jesus for us, how can we continue to walk in sin? When you see the blood, you should run from sin. Now think about these things that we've discussed. John saw Jesus, and to his audience, he expected them to recognize and know just what it meant when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The second time that's recorded that he said that, you know what the disciples did? They went and they attached themselves to Jesus. They left John and they started following Jesus. They followed the Lamb wherever he was to go. And they recognized they wanted to be the ones now who heaven could look down upon them and the Father could say of them, "I see the blood." So I want to ask you this afternoon, when heaven looks down, when the Lord Almighty looks down upon you and your life, it says in John chapter 2 that Jesus doesn't need anyone to tell him about men. He knows the hearts of men. The psalmist would say, "Try me, O Lord, search me, know me, look deep within." When the Lord looks upon your heart, does he see the blood of the Lamb? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you or destroy you. I will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and strike you." I ask you this afternoon if you're covered by the saving and protecting blood of the Lamb. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you are, if you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins at some point in the past, well, let me ask you this pertinent question. Now that you are a Christian, do you continue to be thankful for, changed by, transformed by the blood of the Lamb? What do you do when you see the blood? Remember we said that there are some, when they see the blood, they pass out. There are some, when they see blood, they jump into action to help. But you know what? There's others. There's some who've seen so many gory movies, some who've seen so much blood that when they see blood, it doesn't bother them at all. I sure hope that's not you. When you see the blood of Jesus Christ, it needs to touch you and affect you and change you. When you see the blood of Jesus, are you moved by the love that God has for you? When you see the blood of the Lamb, do you seek to remove sin from your life with all haste? What do you do when you see the blood? Jesus Christ, who is He? He's our sacrificial Lamb. He's the one that gave His life, shed His blood, so that you could live. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18, the Bible says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers," note this, you weren't saved by perishable things such as silver and gold. You were saved by, you were bought from the world, taken from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and translated into the kingdom of the Son this way. with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I want you to finish this sentence as we finish our time of studying together. When I see the blood, thank you.